11 years ago, that's what I was. On the night that I arrived into Tulsa, and I came to study at ORU, and I arrived into the airport, and I didn't know where I was going to stay. I was calling up my students' coordinator at my school, and it was like 5-6 o'clock in the afternoon, and obviously you can't reach anybody by 6 o'clock. And so I couldn't find a place to stay. And as an international student, as someone that you are now moving into a new land and having new, no, I mean, I knew some friends, but they're in West Coast and Southeast in Louisiana. Okay? But in Tulsa, Oklahoma, I have no friends. I didn't know a soul here in Tulsa. And I was arriving to Tulsa International Airport, and I was going to start a school there at ORU that Thursday night. Guess what? I was blessed because I was a believer then. Remember, I'm very much unlike many international students. I mean, like most of us, did not come here knowing who Christ is. And but I was fortunate in that I knew I was needing to contact someone, but I didn't know how. If you imagine for me as a person newly arriving into a country where you do not know a soul, and I thought this would take just but a few seconds to... Yep. Now, there it is. But I'll work on that in a little bit. It's ready now to go. And so, guess what I did? I knew to pray. And so for the next 15 to 20 minutes, I just pray and I just pray and I say, and I didn't mean to talk about this story just because Ken talked about this, and I think of the story then, and the Lord amazingly just provide a ORU coach, and almost every ORU student knows him by Coach Duke. He's a tennis coach, and he. But anyway, he went to the airport. He was going to pick up another international student. Okay, he did not know me, and I did not know him, and I was just praying. And all of a sudden, here's a gentleman coming in, and he said he was there to pick up an international student. And I say, I'm an international student. You know, 15 minutes ago, he didn't know me and I didn't know him. And I didn't know what to do. And so I just pray. And all of a sudden, we got someone here that was saying he was going to pick up an international student. And so I say, I'm an international student. And so he said, let me pick this up and see if I have space. If I do, I'll pick you up too. Well, not only that he gave me a ride, but he let me stay overnight at his house. Because remember, I didn't have booked an apartment. I didn't know where I was going to stay. I thought that this international coordinator is going to provide all my needs, you know. But the point that I'm making is, one, I was blessed as a believer coming to the States, and when there was need, I know who to turn to. Now, if some international student coming here not knowing who Christ is, we can be Christ's representative. That's why we go to the airport and pick up the international students. That's why we did the furniture fest and giving away big furniture pieces for $1 apiece. That's why we did English Corner, just be friends with the people and just help them with English. That's why we have Friday night. And again, that was the Friday night, my first Friday night food. I ate it at TIBC. And think about those lives that we have touched that now have been in different parts of the world, literally, not just different parts of the state. So be faithful to God. whatever he does in your life, and you will be blessed. I'm going to use this trick that Karen showed me this morning. Oh, but that's not the beginning. I have to go here. There we go. Well, I begin the sermon today by telling you a story. There was a new missionary who was assigned a car. You know, missionaries oftentimes they were given a car, but this car has a problem. The only way that he can get the car started is to push it. And so this new missionary was thinking, well, for me to do that all by myself wouldn't be a good idea. So he devised a plan. He went out to a nearby school and talked to the school teachers and said, can you get some of the students to come out here and help me push car so that it will get started? And luckily, the school supported, and so he has done that week after week, day after day, and every time that he began the car to driving, he was able to drive, and he has to either park at the slope or he had to leave the engine on each time he stopped. And so this new missionary was doing that over 2 years until one day his health condition was such that he has to sort of retire, and he was transferring this car to the next new missionary. And so he was transferring this car by explaining to this new man of how exactly he had to get the car started and how great his arrangement was to get all this, you know, to come and help and so forth. And while he was explaining this to this new man went under the hood, just look at the car, and in the middle of this missionary's explanation, this new man said, excuse me, I think you can handle this by simply connect this loose cable. The point is, the power is always there for the car to start. There was just a problem that there was a losing cable. And so many years, this missionary has gone through the trouble of going daily routines with the problems like that. If you think about this for us as Christians, where are our losing cables? Where are our loose cables in our life? God being an almighty God, sovereign, powerful, creator of the universe, of our lives, desire to bless our lives, wanted to encourage us in growth in love and admission in His Word, and yet how many challenges and problems that we go through, not only just going through, but almost taking it as a routine, because we have forgotten that perhaps in our lives there are some loose cables. The power is there all along. Like Ephesians 1:19 says, that to whoever is believing Him, His power is so incomparably great. That was the word. His power is incomparably great. Okay? So that's why we start on this 40 days journey. That's why as a church we are going through what we call returning to holiness. To make it simple, is simply to remove anything that is blocking us in our relationship with Christ, or just the connecting cables that we need to connect, so that we are now connected to that eternal and everlasting endless source of power, fuel of an engine that will run and stops whenever God directs our life. That's why we run on this 40 days journey of what we call returning to holiness. This first week, we focus on the first category of the 7 type of sins that we'll be going through in this next 6 weeks. And if you haven't signed up on the Bible study group, and if you haven't got a book that we have here, both in English and in Chinese, I would suggest that you get one from King Winfrey or from the office, and you will be blessed by going through this journey. Believer, especially, non-believer, in a little bit we will talk about that. how you can experience His power in a fresh and new way. The first category is about the sin of thoughts. You know, the key verse for this week is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And the verse says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." We take captive of every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's the key verse, and we will go further after our prayer. Okay, let's bow our head. Father God, I thank You so much for today and for this group of people that are here today desiring You, desiring to worship You, desiring to know more about You, desiring to have a knowledge of You. Thank You for the preciousness of Your word that tells us that You have an incomparably great power awaiting us for anyone that believes in You. And God, how much do we desire that we experience that great and mighty power in our life? And yet so oftentimes our lives are so busy, or our lives are so occupied with the things of this world, either in our minds, in our thoughts, in our deeds, in our attitudes, in our speech, we have not experienced the full power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray that, Lord, You lead us to our personal conviction in our lives and help us to come to find out the loose cables in our lives so that we can be reconnected to You, that source of energy and power for every spiritual life. And that would experience You, and as we experience You, then we would be able to demolish any arguments and pretensions that comes in the way of us understanding the knowledge of God. We desire to know You, God, and we wanted to know You. But to do that, we must take captive of every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I pray that You would just lead us and guide us in this next hour to come and help us to understand Your will for our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we begin thinking about the spiritual cleansing and renewal, we must first start with the assurance of our salvation. And here's the reason why. God loved His people, all mankind. But out of this all mankind, as He showed His love and He leads us in our lives, there was one point in time that each and every one of us will have to make a decision and say, God, thank You for Your love. I know You do love me, and I need You. I need You as my personal Lord and Savior. And with that understanding and that promise and that acceptance of Christ into our personal life as personal Lord and Savior, then we become a part of the family of God. God loves all mankind. That's why He created each and every one of us, regardless if you're a believer or a non-believer at this time. But there is a point in time that every one of us will make that decision some point in our life. And now we know that even if we don't make that decision, one day at the end of everything, we are going to come face to face with Christ and give an account of our life. But for now, let's just dwell upon this earthly life that each of us are taking in a way of journey. And there is a point in our lives when we make that decision. And from that decision and on, when we become a believer, or we receive the salvation, we open up a new channel of communication with our Heavenly Father because of the work that Christ has accomplished on that cross. And we are able that we have a direct communication with God our Father. And it is our desire, every believer's desire, that we share the same truth with anyone that comes to know who Christ is or needed to know who Christ is. In American society today, so many have gone to churches week after week, week after week, but probably not knowing who Christ really is, because that's just part of this culture. I go to church, I worship, I even give tithes, and I even serve in the church, and I do all of this, and one day, in Matthew 7:23, it says that in the day of judgment, that's the day that I was talking about, everybody at one time, after all of this is gone, and one day we are going to face God, and in the day of judgment, many who think that they are saved will discover that they do not know God. Because it's that personal relationship with who Christ is that matters. It's not what we do on the outside. It's not the membership certification of the church that grants you the entrance to the heaven. It's not what you do. It's who you are that really will make it a difference. Okay? And if you don't know who you really are, we shall find out. Not try to do what we needed to do, but find out who we really are. Because in John 3, it says, true salvation consists of knowing Christ in a life-changing and personal relationship. It didn't say that the true salvation consists of attending church every week, or offering every week, or serving in certain capacity, or being involved in the community, or just being a good man. There is nothing wrong to do good things. But salvation, true salvation, consists of knowing Christ in a life-changing and in a personal relationship. Romans 8:16 says, people who are genuinely saved can have assurance of their salvation. Those that know that they have a life-changing and a personal relationship with Christ, they are genuinely saved and they can have assurance of their salvation. In other words, if you have a life-changing and a personal relationship with God, that salvation is given once and for all. Once saved, always saved. Praise be to God for such a miracle. For granting us eternal life. I'm not talking about just a life that lasts 80 years or 5,000 years. I'm talking about a life that goes on and on and on and on and on and on with our Heavenly Father in heaven one of these days when Christ returns. The eternal life that's given, granted to every believer that you have it for all eternity. But you must be sure that you indeed have that salvation. What are some of the marks of salvation? Because if we talk about salvation, then we must know, okay, perhaps there is something that would suggest to me that I know for certain that I'm saved. Because there is a lot of doubts that many people have. Oh, what is it, you know, that will make us feel safe in our salvation? Well, Christ and God knows our relationship with Him, but we know that at least some of the things that we can do based on what the Scripture says, Romans 6:30 says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized, now we're talking about, okay, perhaps baptism here is what it says, into Christ Jesus who were baptized into His death, we were therefore buried with Him through self-baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Oh, some of you will say, I want to be baptized tomorrow. And you're baptized, and I might say, you remember the story, and I mentioned to you one time about this Samaritan woman that goes to the well and tried to dig get water out of that well, and she had a conversation with Christ. And Christ was saying, talking to her about the truth of the living water. And the reason I talk about this is there was one point that this woman also knew after Jesus told her that there is this living water that once you drink, you will never thirst. And she thought, oh, that would be mighty good. Give me that water. And you and I, we would think, oh, perhaps this woman by this time already know what salvation is, what living water is. And would say, hey, well, no. She continues to say, so that I don't have to come back and get this water anymore. That's nice. I get that water. But in her mind, at this time, particular time in the conversation was, so I don't have to come back every time, carry the heavy container to get the water for this 5 miles and so on and so forth. She wasn't understanding yet what kind of living water that Christ was talking about. The point that I'm making is, the living water is there readily and available for everyone to receive. Baptism, anyone can go and say, I want to be baptized. But what does that living water do? The living water, in just a little bit further into the conversation, the woman came to find out that this is not just a water that you open your tap water and it runs into your house and it saves your trips. It saves you the time. It saves you the troubles of getting the water. Those are physical. Those are something realistic. It's like, you know, giving us Christians who know who God is, that He is going to bless our lives and He is going to lead us through a life that is full of joy and peace and so on and so forth. Again, even those are not what we're looking for. What we're looking for is eternal life. And so this woman has to develop her further understanding as what living water really is. Later on, she found out that water was far better than the water that she has to carry. And she has to take every trip to get it. But the water that when she drinks, she will never, never thirst. And that's the living water I'm talking about. That's this baptism that he's been talking about here. Baptism is not just a ritual thing that everybody do for salvation. Baptism is just a way to show that, thank you, Jesus, because of that living water that now flows through my soul, because of my personal relationship with you, that I know the meaning and the purpose of Christ's death, and I want to be buried with Christ. I want to be dead to this world. I want to be alive again in Christ. That's the purpose of baptism. If you truly understand that, then that becomes the mark of salvation. Paul declares the duty of every Christian to reject sin and do what is right, including baptism, because it marks the experience of a new life received into Christ. Again, Mark 16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Jesus linked both belief and baptism together in the promise of salvation, showing that both of them are necessary. If we say baptism is not necessary, we're amending God's statement to say that whoever believes and is not baptized will be saved. And that wouldn't be a necessary amendment. That wouldn't be an amendment that we want to do. Because Jesus did not discuss the situations of one who believed but refused baptism. In other words, there cannot be an unbaptized believer. It's an oxymoron. It's the terms of contradiction. If one believes, one is baptized. For that, now, with the general foundation or the premises being laid on, that we have to have a personal relationship with who Christ is, and there are certainly other marks that we can see in our salvation. But what are some of the general kinds of thoughts? If we were talking about sin of thoughts, what kind of thoughts that we're talking about? There are three kinds of general thoughts, and I'm just grouping them in the very general category, okay? But you can think about that there is the Christ-centered thought. Kind of thought that everything that I do, everything that I think of, that I meditate on, is Christ-focused. There is thought that related to the earthly world, earthly life. And there is the third kind of thoughts that are evil thoughts. Okay? If you think about all human thoughts and ideas and minds, and you can categorize into general categories, this perhaps is one way to do it. I'm not saying that that's the only way. But in terms of the Christ-centered thought, what is it that would help us foster so that we are focusing on God only? If we were saying we want to take captive of every thought and make it obedient to Christ, what is it that would do it? There it is, daily prayers, if we do, including praise and expressions of gratitude to God, the confession and repentance of our sins. There are these things that you and I as believers do, now that we are talking about the believers, the ones that had a personal relationship with God, that knew that our lives is created and is given by our living Lord, then we shall have a habit of studying and meditating on the scriptures, reading some of the Christian inspirations and magazines, and doing our devotionals every day, and doing all of the different things that will help us to focus, to become Christ-centered in every thought. These are some of the things that you can do to be involved in some kind of a Bible study. And that's one thing that I miss a lot. The time when we as a group, as a church, a consistent Bible study in a sort of a small group setting, a place where you and I, we share each other what the Scripture says and how it relates to our lives, how we can encourage one another to grow this spiritual life. That is another way to foster a Christ-centered thought. If we want to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, this is one way to help us focus on that. To worship. That's what we are here for. We're doing all these things together. We're singing songs and we sing praises and we worship Him and we do this not for routine, not for ritual purposes. We're doing this to allow that the music and the message will talk to us and will communicate to us the greatness and the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God Almighty. That's why you and I, we each have a part in this as we come and worship Him. That's the purpose, is with Him being the focus. And as we have our daily walk with Him, as we understand His Word and relate to it and apply to it in our life, in a personal way, in the ways that relate to our lives, let it be Sunday school, let it be home Bible studies, let it be a fellowship meeting, let it be Friday night, you and I, we communicate and we witness to the folks. Whatever it is, let's understand what the Word of God is, not just with our own interpretation. With worship, with coming together to glorify His name, all of this will help foster that Christ-centered thought. Because if we come and we worship for a wrong reason, then we may lose the benefit of worship. Remember, what is the purpose of worship? It's we are here to worship God. I'm just reminding you on the day A of Rick Warren's book, which we went through last year, that there was a passage here which says very clearly, worship is not for your benefit. That as a pastor, I received notes that says, I love the worship today, I got a lot out of it. This is not the misconception of our worship. What Rick Warren says is this. He says, it isn't for our benefit. We worship for God's benefit. That when we worship, our goal is to bring pleasure to God, not ourselves. We're not coming here to please ourselves. We are coming here to please Him. Okay? If you have ever said, I didn't get anything out of the worship today, you worship for the wrong reason. Worship isn't for you. It is for God. Worship is for God. Of course, most worship services also include the elements of fellowship, the edification, and the evangelism, and these are the benefits to worship. But we don't worship to please ourselves. Our motive is to bring glory and pleasure to our Creator. Last 40 days of study, man, last year was tremendous if we were going to go deep and really understand the life and the purpose of our life. And it will help us to understand the perspective a lot better. Now, there is this second category of thoughts that we have to look at and understand. There is some kind of a thought that oftentimes occupy all our minds. These are the thoughts that are related to our daily lives. Things like jobs. I mean, that's a lion's share of the time that you have every day, huh? Our jobs. Some of the things we really like. Some of them we probably do not like. But we have to be a part of doing whatever that we are to do. Or our own business, or our own career, or other things. There are thoughts that goes along with that line. There's thoughts on hobbies. Do we have friends? Don't we have some leisure time that we spend and we do different things? We have community that we want to be a part of. You know, we have interests of different kinds. There will be this category of thoughts that we each will be going through. There's also thoughts about future. Don't you think about perhaps retirement? Oh, how about children's college? How about your own health? Those are the thoughts that oftentimes will go into your mind. I'm just talking about some of the thoughts that you and I have. Do we not have thoughts for our family? We better do. We have thoughts about our relatives, our own children, our spouses. You know, we have all these thoughts. That's the second category, general category of thoughts that each of us have. There is nothing wrong or right about this. We all have this thought. But the priority of our thoughts is what we need to look at. Is every day our thoughts occupied solely with this thought that relates to earthly life? Or do we take captive of even this thought and make it obedient to Christ? Huh? Remember the scriptures say, take captive of every thought, not just the Christ-centered thoughts, because that's not all of the thoughts that we have. We have these thoughts that relate to earthly lives, that even thoughts along these lines need to be made obedient to Christ. You say, how am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? Well, it's easy. If you indeed go through the three ways to foster the Christ-centered thoughts, I assure you, you will take captive of all these thoughts also, and make it obedient to Christ. Not only that, you can glorify God's name by showing how you deal with your spouses, how you prepare your children for the college, what is your attitude towards your relatives. You can exalt Christ with what you do, with what you think about them. You can exalt Christ with your thoughts about your retirement, about what you plan for your children, what about what you plan for your health. At one time, I think I have enough time, but one time my own boss at work, now this is at work, and it's interesting that God allowed me to serve in on a bivocational basis, and I often tease myself or joke to the other friends that, you know, you have a secular job that you can do spiritual work. And my own boss at one time came to me and asked me about a question, what do you think are the biblical perspectives about diet? Because he watched this TV, and the TV was telling him that you need... Well, okay, let me back up just a little bit. He at one time got sick and was pretty bad, real sick. And while he was laying in the bed, he turned on the TV and saw this speaker that talked about you need to watch for a diet. You must do this, you must not eat this, you must not eat this, you must not eat this. And at the end, he was confused. He said, what am I going to do? There is some Bible scripture that says this, and there yet other Bible scriptures that said that. What am I going to do? And we spend at least 30 minutes, if not 45 minutes, just to talk about the issue. And I just share with him what I believe the Bible has said, and at the end he says, thank you, thank you. Can we glorify God in our secular job? Don't think that your boss or your people, co-workers, will never talk to you about Christ. They'll be the one that approach you, that ask you about spiritual questions. The matter is, are you ready for that? Can you take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ? Can you respond to the needs of people around you that so desperately need the guidance that are based on the scriptures? God's word is good. And he can use all circumstances, all situations. Can we glorify God in our service in the community? Can we glorify God with our thoughts about our hobbies? I love to play soccer, you know. And every Saturday I go there, I have the mindset, I'm not only going to relax myself, which I did, and I do, and I enjoyed it, but at the same time, I want to know more about these people that are from Kenya, from Japan, from India, from, I don't know, all over the world, you know. You have your hobby. You have your types of entertainments that you go through. And this group of soccer teams, they're going to do a tournament pretty soon, like we did last year, that raised money, that ministered to the internationals. And we're going to do this every year, and we're probably going to do this more and more often. Can we glorify God in our hobby, in our types of entertainment? Hopefully not in the bad entertainment, not on the movies you saw, or the internet sites that you serve, or perhaps some of the magazines you shouldn't see or shouldn't read. But we can glorify God even in our hobbies and in our leisure time if we allow him to come into our lives. Take captive of every thought. Not just this Sunday, our thoughts is God-focused. But Monday through Saturday, that every thought we have, we can glorify God. Now there's yet another type of thought that we oftentimes do not realize. Or even if we do, we would, the thoughts of fear, the thoughts of worry, resentment, unbridled anger, pride, prejudice, hatred. Do we have that kind of thoughts at times? Perhaps, if not all the time, hopefully not. But we have type of thoughts that are evil. Are we going to take captive of that thought and make it obedient to Christ? The Bible scripture, Matthew 15:19, says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. You remember the vision that Peter had in talking about this unclean food? Oh, I'm not going to eat this. And the voice from the heaven says, do it, eat it. What God calls pure, don't consider it impure. And you remember the scripture says also that it's not something that you eat into your stomach that is bad. That is what comes out of your mouth. How about our thoughts? Here the scripture says clearly, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, forth. So many people in this world, so many generations, so many emperors and kings and presidents, and they all look for ways to improve the society. They all want to make a difference in the life of whatever community they are in charge. But they all look for the wrong sources. Huh? They never will find the cure until they find Jesus Christ, who created the lives, who created the hearts, who gives the cures to the heart's problems. There are so many evil thoughts that the source comes from within and not come from without, from the outside. And I tell you, Satan is cunning. Satan is very good. If he wants to destroy a Christian, he goes first into your mind, goes into your thoughts and say, oh, that's okay. Everybody is doing that. And look at this group of gays and lesbians. They are doing that. They are enjoying their lives. That's okay. Oh, look at this group. They are serving on the internet, looking into the other sites. They are entertaining themselves. What's wrong with that? Satan will tell you to your thoughts, tell you everything that is wrong, and say it's okay with that. It's interesting, we talk about a union high school teacher or whatever who is a deacon in the church, and he's carrying like $20,000 worth of marijuana in his backyard. And you would have thought that the Christians wouldn't do things like that. Well, I tell you, if you are not careful, Satan is cunning. He comes into your heart and says, hey, all this group of having of marijuana, there's nothing wrong with that. And not only are you involved, but you take leadership over that. You dispute that. There's a lot of things that Satan wants to take us captive, but we must take captive of every thought that we have. And make it obedience to Christ. And I don't know how many slanders and false testimonies that you would have heard throughout your lifetime. There is probably countless. There is probably enough even in the weeks past. There is probably enough just as yesterday in your life. There is probably enough just in our daily life. How do we handle that? How do we not let Satan's scheme to take captive of our life? It's very important. Lately, there is, and I'm probably going to skip because of my time, how to think about such things. Philippians 4, 7 and 8. Open your Bible to that, because this is really important and really good. Everybody is there. I use this to conclude, and here it says, if Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If you say, oh, we have all these thoughts, and we have to fight over between Christ-centered thoughts and all these generous thoughts of our earthly lives, and in the lives of the spiritual warfare, and we're fighting against evil spirits, and there's evil thoughts that come all the way to our daily life. How am I going to handle this? It's very easy. It says, find whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. If you find it difficult to take captive of your thoughts and make it obedient to Christ, think about such things. prayer journal is another way to encourage you. For those that already signed up, you each have one. As more people come up, we will make more prayer journal. And thank you for this. That was a very good job that you did. And hopefully that's a good tool that each one would take. And we will begin to focus that our life is not all about ourselves. As Christians, we'll come to find out that our life is all about the others. My life is all about you. And your life needs to be all about those that are around you. Huh? And that prayer journal, categorized into several types of prayer, is going to help you take captive of thoughts and even help you to encourage yourselves and those around you on how to understand the meaning and the purpose of prayer. That is the first handbook that we are going to, that I have developed over the months past as we have the Friday night prayer meeting. We have more and more time to now have a sort of an assembled format that we can go through. And you can find scriptures, you can find categories of things that you can pray for others about. That others occupy your thoughts and your mind. Huh? If you focus on yourself, self, you know, your hobbies and your jobs and your children and your spouse and all of that, nothing wrong with that. Only if you subject that to Christ. And God will glorify Himself through what you do in those. And naturally, you will then project your love, which Christ gives to you, to those around you. Psalm 37:4. Says, and I share with you all, but the purpose or the final thing that we want to look at on that verse is that if you desire God, God is going to give you the desires of your heart. That's not the whole verse, but that's the meaning of that verse. If you desire God, God gives you the desires of your heart. Today, as we conclude the day's sermon, if you do not know who Christ is, or have not had that personal relationship with Him, and saying, God, I believe that you have died for my sin, and yet that you rose again after 3 days, and then now you have the whole power and the keys to the heavens and the hells, that you have powers all over the earth and even above in the heavens. And now I want you to come into my life. You let Him guide your steps and your response to Him. In a little bit, when we do the invitation, feel free to come to the front and let Him know that you love Him. But if you do not know who, you already know who Christ is, perhaps you are a believer for a long time, but you have never been baptized. The scripture is clear that we must be born again and that we imitate Christ, that we obey Him in all that He commanded us to do. Christ's first appearance to the general public into the ministry starts with the baptism. Peter's sermon in the Pentecost ended up with baptism. There is a meaning and a purpose for baptism. And if you are already a baptized believer, God, praise you, praise the Lord, I am there. But perhaps in the weeks and in a month, or perhaps even years past, there have been loose cables in your lives that you've, today after this, you say, God, I thank you for telling me this. I want to connect that loose cable. I want to experience that great and mighty power. If it is a filling station, I want to understand that the filling station has a connection to an ever-flowing, everlasting fuel source. If we have a filling station, then this is not just a filling station like Phillips 66 or like Quick Trip. This is a filling station that has the love of God that is ever-flowing. that this family of God has a love, has a responsibility to love. Our motto is that we are compelled by the love of Christ to love. But perhaps in the weeks and months and perhaps even years past, we have forgotten about that motto. We have let those cables become loose. And we don't know the experience of His mighty and great power in our life anymore. We pray and God didn't seem to answer. We desire Him and we seem to be not able to come to worship and fellowship. We pray and we ask God, empower me, and He seems to be distant. It's not because God is almighty and all-powerful all along. And it is His desire that He empowers you, that you experience His love. But it's our losing cables that perhaps Satan has come and disconnected. Or perhaps we have let it go that way, not properly maintain our relationship with the Lord. And the card is out of maintenance. Or perhaps other reasons. I don't know. But today is the day that you can restore the relationship with God. And I have a message for you, not because that I have that. God gave it to me so that I can deliver to you as a mere delivery man. And it is up to you to accept it or not.